Good morning and welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. Good morning. I'm Richard Littledale, minister here, and a special welcome to those who are here for Julietta's dedication. It's great to see Gabriel and Christina's friends all around them this morning, and you really are very, very welcome. We're very glad to have you here. Thank you for those of you who prayed me on my way, travelling through Jordan and Jerusalem. It was absolutely fascinating and really, really enjoyed it. And just to crown the trip, I have now discovered I'm to be a granddad. So that's very exciting. So I'm off to choose check slippers and a cardigan any moment. But lovely, really, really thrilled about that. I'm looking for Ruth, and she's disappeared. There we are. Ruth, come and talk to us about some things that are coming up very soon.
So behind me, hopefully you can all see the poster for this year's light party. I can reveal the theme is the circus. So all the children need to start planning your costumes. Registration opens today. I did register my two this morning, so I know it works. If you want to come, please go to that website there. You can help yourself to flyers at the back in the welcome area to invite your friends along, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, neighbours, people you meet in the street, just anybody that you want to give these out to. We have 70 places, so once they're all gone, we're full. But yes, please sign up for it. And if you aren't coming to it, please pray for it. It's such a good event and such a wonderful alternative to Halloween to offer at this church. The other notice is this afternoon we have open house at 4:15 where we meet here. If you'd like to bring your children along and bring a picnic with you, we'll then eat together at the end of the service. So thank you.
Thank you. The only other thing to mention is that not next Sunday, but the one after, we start our Bible Time series on Sunday evenings, looking at the history behind the Gospels, what makes them different, who wrote them, who they were written for. If you'd like to know some of that, then do sign up on the website, and I'll be very glad to welcome you to those four sessions between now and the end of the year. Let's stand up together, shall we? Ready to worship. Here's a phrase from the letter of James. He says this: every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Every good and perfect gift is from him, and we celebrate those gifts this morning. Let's sing together, all creatures of our God and King. Do please sit down. As I say, this is a very special day for Gabriel and Christina, and especially for Julieta this morning. And so, in the name of Jesus Christ, we welcome today Gabriel and Christina with their new daughter and members of their wider friends and family. They are here to present their child before the Lord, just as Jesus was presented in the temple by his parents. In so doing, they recognize that their daughter is not their personal property, but belongs also to God, and that as parents, they have responsibilities to fulfill before God. In the promises they'll make here in a few moments' time, they will commit themselves to fulfill those responsibilities. As a church, we shall welcome their daughter into our family, just as Jesus welcomed the children who were brought to him. Also, we shall promise in the presence of God to offer our support and friendship to this child and her family, and to join with her parents in sharing our faith in Jesus Christ with her, in the hopes that she might one day discover such a faith for herself. And finally, we shall ask God for his blessing on this child. Many, many, many centuries ago, God's people were taught to pass on the things that mattered to their children. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. These commandments which I give you this day are to be remembered and taken to heart. Repeat them to your children. And then there was an occasion when Jesus was talking not to an orderly crowd like this one, but a crowd in the streets pushing and shoving all around him, and mums and dads were pushing their way to the front and thrusting their children at him that he might bless them. And the disciples got really indignant and tried to stop it. And Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Don't try and stop them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you," he says, "whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." And with those words, he put his arms around them, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. So I'll ask Gabriel and Christina to come up and join me with Julieta. And I don't know if Theo and Karina are coming as well. They can if they want. Come on, up you come. So, Gabriel and Christina, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you as father and mother, do you acknowledge that it was God in his goodness who brought you the gift of this daughter?
Yes.
Do you realize the serious and tender responsibilities which come to you with the gift, and that it's now your responsibility to teach her the things of God from her earliest years?
Yes.
Do you promise to order both your home and your lives, that they might be no hindrance to spiritual things, but rather an example for this little one to follow?
Yes.
Now, I think Petronella is going to come up to support you. Where is she? Come on up. Thank you very much. That's it. Stand. So, do you promise to support and encourage Julieta and to have her spiritual welfare always at heart?
Yes, I do.
Thank you. Well, Julieta, Isabella, welcome in the name of the Lord. Shall we go see these people? Shall we go? Oh, we'll have to stop for a minute. Look, there we go. Let's go and see. All these people are going to pray for you in a minute, so you need to come and have a look at them. Hey, shall we go have a look at them all? Look at all those faces. Look at all those faces. Look at them all. You see everybody. Very fascinated by all of you. It's all right, I'm taking you back to Mum, I promise. Look, see all the faces. See all the faces. Oh, goodness me. Goodness me, look at them all. There we are, look. See lots of people. Well, wow. know, to make and to keep the kind of promises that Gobin and Christina have made is no small thing. I'm going to ask if you would to stand up to pledge your support for them. And if you could say, "We do," at the end of the question, that would be lovely. Do you promise to offer to Julieta and her family your love and care and to join with her parents in praying for her?
We do.
Thank you. Do please sit down. Oh, sweetheart. Julieta Isabella, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. There we go. Do you want to go sit down? There we go. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the priceless gift of Julieta. We pray for her as she grows, as she learns all about the world, as she takes it in through her senses, as she touches and tastes and hears and smells and looks. Father, as she learns about the world, may she learn also about the one who made it. Father, we pray for Gabriel and Christina. As mum and dad, we pray that you would give them patience and wisdom and strength every single day as they need it. We pray for Karina and for Theo, that you might give them the patience and understanding that they need as they care for a little sister now. Father, we ask that you would bless this family beyond all measure and that you would shine your light upon their path. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Better to be able to read it yet, but we'd love you to have a Bible, especially for Julieta, with our love on this day. So there we are. Thank you. I asked Gabriel and Christina what we should sing now at this moment, just as Julieta's been dedicated. And there's a song that played a big part in Gabriel's journey to faith. And it's the one we're going to sing now. We're going to sing together 10,000 Reasons. Let's stand and do that.
Oh,
Perhaps those going out to different groups would like to do so. If you've got children with you here today and they'd like to go out, they're very, very welcome and will be made extremely welcome. If they want to stay with you, that's fine as well. But they'll have a lot of fun out there, so follow the flow.
Great, we're going to carry on our worship together, so please do stand if you're able.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder I'm
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. And I'm in that place once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken. Once again I pour out my life. Now you are exalted to the highest place in all the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now I marvel at this on the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. And once again I look upon the cross where by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my
Do you please take a seat as Pat comes to read to us from Luke's Gospel.
The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. I'm reading from the New International Version. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Genesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats upon shore, left everything, and followed him. Be with Richard now as he brings the message to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Maybe it was the rocking of the boat. Maybe it was the gentle creak of this side and that as it moved with the water's rhythm. Maybe it was the sound of the preacher's voice, authoritative, musical, drawing pictures in the heart of better things. Whichever it was, with the sermon over, the fishermen just stared off into the distance as if they had nothing else to do. "Put out into deep water," he said, "then see what you catch." Knowing glances were exchanged. A slight shrug of men too experienced to sail on a whim, but too well-mannered to crush a stranger's spirit. With a nod from Peter, who generally took the lead, they hove to and turned the little boats around. Peter was the first to cast the net, arcing through the air from an expert hand with a swish through its holes and landing with a slap on the water's surface. No sooner had it settled than the ropes began to tug in Peter's hand. There was a gentle creak from the rope and then a splash as the boat heeled over and the gunwales smacked the water. Peter cried for help and others took the strain. Between them, they heaved the broiling, flapping, writhing mass of fish to the surface. Packs were slapped, broad grins spread across the faces of fishermen who'd returned too often to shore with catches for which they had to apologise. Laughter broke out, playing across the water from boat to boat. But not from Peter. Face ashen, he sunk to his knees. Everyone hushed to see the great man so low. "Away from me, Lord," he whispered. "I am a sinful man." Everyone held their breath. The waters seemed to settle. Even the fish seemed to stop their thrashing for a moment. What would he reply? Stretching out a hand to Simon Peter, the lighter helping the heavier to his feet, he said, "Come with me, and you'll catch men, not fish." This verse is the first time the word "followed" is used in the whole of Luke's Gospel, and it'll be far from the last. For the people there in the boat on that day, and especially for Peter, this was the start of something that would never ever stop. He would go on to the transfiguration and see things that nobody else had ever seen. Jesus in radiant glory with Moses and Elijah by his side. He would see miracles, the like of which he'd never dreamt of. He'd see blind people describing colours and deaf people hearing sounds and dead people go back to their mums. He would be there, the foot washing, that awesome moment when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He would be there, sadly, at the moment when he denied ever knowing him. He'd be there at the moment when he was gloriously reinstated and Jesus said, hey, Peter, start all over again. He'd be there later on to preach to 3,000 people on Pentecost Day. He'd go on to write letters full of conviction and faith and hope and glory. This is in his second letter. He says there, here we are, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Not bad for a guy who nearly lost his faith at the beginning. He'd end up being promoted to glory where you and I will all see him one day. This was Peter's journey, and it started on that day when the nets were breaking. It's a journey on which all of us who call ourselves Christians are supposed to have embarked. When we say that we want our friends or our family or our loved ones to become Christians, this is the journey that we are talking about. So what exactly goes on here? And remember that these are people who are not complete strangers to Jesus. They're already calling him Master. But what actually is it that goes on here, seeing it's something that we seem to want to see going on elsewhere? Here's the first thing. It starts with a really simple request. Jesus has been talking on the shore of the lake. It's all getting a bit chaotic. And he says to the guys with the boats, can I borrow them? He doesn't even say, can I borrow them and sail away? He says, can I borrow them and you push me a few meters back from the shore so that I can see everybody? It's really not a big deal. It's not a step of commitment. He's just asking them this one small thing, but actually by agreeing to it, it represents the move from simply being interested in Jesus to showing a public commitment that everyone else can see, no matter how tiny it might be. Other people were watching this stuff. We know there was a big crowd on the shore of the lake. From this moment onwards, Peter could no longer be the fisherman who thought Jesus was worth listening to. From this moment on, he was Peter, the guy who lent him his boat. He was Peter, the guy who was prepared to be associated with him, deemed to be caught up with him. He's the one who later, of course, on the night of the Last Supper, would be accused of being one of his followers. This tiny act was a representation that he was willing, even in a small way, for his name to be associated with Jesus. And that would go on and on and on, and it would snowball right the way up until the end. Just in the same way, later on in John's Gospel, a similar thing would happen with a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. He'd say, oh, he can have my tomb. And thereby had his name associated with the dangerous revolutionary that was Jesus Christ. You see, it all starts, if we talk about someone coming to faith, if we talk about somebody that we love becoming a follower of Jesus, it all starts with a really tiny step. For some people, that really tiny step is coming back to church twice. First time is just because they're being polite and you invited them, whatever it is. Saying coming back the second time, well, now that's admitting that there might be something to it. You know, for me, that second step was not just attending a club that met in a church on a Sunday afternoon, but actually accepting an invitation to go to a Sunday evening. Or it may be that that second step is when, you know, you go on saying, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? One day they say, yeah. Yes. I know that first step has begun. They've admitted that there might be something to this. So it all starts with a very simple step. And then it's all confirmed by God's hand. You know, he's finished his sermon, and then he says to the guys, look, put your boats out and put your nets down on the other side. And look what happens. When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. You know, lending the boat was one thing, but accepting advice from somebody who wasn't a fisherman was another. But they do it, and when they do, here is God's proof that Jesus actually commands their respect. Here is God's proof saying that you've not done the wrong thing by taking that small step, because I can provide and I can do these incredible things. That step, that moment where, having acted upon Jesus' word, something happens to them, that is the bridge between the small step and the real change of heart. It's the point of no return, where it becomes impossible ever to believe that God's not around anymore. And you know, I read that story and I think, why don't we pray for it anymore? Why don't we pray for miracles anymore? Why don't we pray for the most inconceivable thing possible to happen to convince our friend, our partner, our husband, our neighbour that Jesus actually is alive and commands our respect? When our loved one, when that person starts looking into Jesus, when they take that one tiny step of showing a little bit of interest, why is it that we don't pray for a miracle? Or when they say, yeah, okay, I don't really get this whole religious thing, but if you want to pray for me, you pray for me, that's fine. Why don't we pray for a miracle to happen? Maybe we're afraid that it won't work. Maybe we're tripping up over our own doubt all the time. Maybe we've had some bad experience where we went out on a limb, we said to someone, well, I'm going to pray for a miracle to happen, and so far as we're aware, it didn't. Listen, the Gospels are peppered with examples of doubters who are won over, how? By the miraculous healing and provision or intervention of Jesus Christ. I have never yet found a verse anywhere in the New Testament that said, after that, God's cupboard of miracles was bare. I've looked, and I've never yet found a verse at the end of Acts, let's say, that says, and with that, the last miracle was wrought. Never. And yet, we don't seem to pray for them. Is it all started with a tiny step, but it's all then affirmed by God's miraculous intervention? But the transformation's not over for Peter yet. It starts with that simple step. It's confirmed by God's miraculous intervention, and then it's preceded by a moment of what I can only call conviction. Yeah, this must have been a fabulous moment. These guys had already been out, hadn't caught anything. Suddenly, they've got more fish than they've ever seen in their entire lives. You know, they're doing the calculations in their heads. It's a wonderful moment. You would have expected them to be slapping each other's backs and there to be smiles and laughs and bonhomie all around. Not for Peter. Verse 8, if you've got it open in front of you, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Peter has a moment a bit like Isaiah when in the Old Testament he's standing there in the presence of God and the place is shaking and it's all amazing and he says, oh, look at me. I'm a sinful person. If somebody is going to go from mild interest in Jesus to following him as a believer and a disciple, this moment... conviction is going to have to come. You know, simply to have a warm glow about the love of God is not enough. The gospel is about the love of God, but it's also about salvation from sin. That person you're praying for, that person you love so dearly, and you want to see them come into heaven and into God's presence. That person who started small and has now seen a response to your prayer of faith, they've also got to experience a deep conviction that it is God they are dealing with. And that something very serious has got to be transacted between them. That's got to happen before their life can change forever. I can remember it distinctly in my own experience. I can remember going back to church for the second time, which was my one small step and rather astonished me. I can remember seeing real people praying real prayers and getting real answers, and that was the next step. I can remember kneeling next to my bed, age 16, and saying to God, I need you to forgive me, and I need to make you to make me over new, all over again. And that moment of conviction might not be a moment. It might be actually a long, dark night of the soul. It might be like Jacob wrestling with God all night long. It might be like Martin Luther, convicted of the power of God when he was out in a thunderstorm and seeing this great power of God and then having to wrestle with what it meant about sin and forgiveness and conviction. It may be an experience through which you or the person you're praying for is going right now, this absolute minute. They've made the small step. And if seeing God's hand at work, and now they're wrestling with that moment of conviction, and if they are, then you've got to hold on to them. You've got to hold on to them and carry on praying for them. That those first two steps might not be wasted, but that God might go all the way and his Holy Spirit might bring some moment of conviction. where they say, like, I was prepared to take that small step and I saw your hand at work. And now I have to be changed or I don't get saved. And then for Peter, there was one more step. And that was a commission, a sense that God had something for him after his initial interest and after that miraculous provision and after his sense of conviction that this was God he was dealing with. Then there comes a commission from the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, it's prefaced with a reassurance about Jesus saying, you don't need to worry about this. But then he says to this guy, he'd probably never seen beyond his village or at least beyond the Sea of Galilee. He says, from now on, you'll be a fisher of men. And the second half of verse 11 is so telling. I wish I had the skills to paint it. If you looked at it, if you've got it in front of you, they pulled their boats up on shore and left them. You know, I wonder how many months afterwards people walked past and saw those empty boats gradually drying out on the shore because they were never going to need to use them again. Because Jesus had called them on to do something else. To leave the boats behind was a wholesale commitment to serving and following him wherever it might lead. From that little tiny spot on the shores of Lake Galilee began a spiritual earthquake whose ripples have still not stopped. Those people would live the rest of their lives in the service of Jesus. They would die as martyrs in his name. They would tell other people who would tell other people who would tell other people who would eventually bring the gospel amongst other places to the shores of this country. And the ripples are still going. And it all started there. You know, last week, it was my huge privilege to be in the city of Jerusalem, to be in the cradle of Christianity. But if that's the cradle, this is the nursery where we all grow up. This is the nursery where we all take it on and start to walk tall in his presence. So when someone makes that journey, that's what happens. There's a little step and there's an evidence of God's presence and there's a conviction that something has to happen and there is a commission from the lips of God himself. It all happens like that. But it doesn't happen often enough. Let me tell you, I'll come down here and tell you. Let me just tell you a story as I finish. I went the awkward way to Jerusalem. The easy way is to fly in. The really awkward way is to go across the land border. It's all kinds of uncomfortable because the Jordanians don't want you to leave and the Israelis don't want you to come back. It's not easy. And it's the only place in Jordan where instead of having everything in Jordanian and English, it's only in Jordanian. So it's all quite confusing. So when I eventually got through all the checks and what have you, got sat down on the bus that was going to drive me across the border, I was really pleased to have someone next to me who spoke English. And turned out he was a Palestinian American, family still living in the West Bank. And he wanted to know all about what I was going to do with the day, and I told him I was going to Jerusalem. And I kid you, this is absolutely true. This is a guy whose home was less than 20 miles from where this whole Jesus thing began. Less than 20 miles. And this guy, he says to me, oh, it's great you're going to Jerusalem. He said, there's some other site that's really important to Christians, and I can't think of it. I said, Bethlehem? Oh yeah, Bethlehem, he said. What have we done? Or what have we not done? That somebody 20 miles away from where it all started couldn't bring to mind the name of the place where God touched the earth. This journey really matters. But not enough people are taking it. And that's on us to make that different with God's help. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power and the love and the goodness of Jesus. Thank you, Father, that sometimes with us and sometimes despite us, the kingdom is growing. Help us to play our part, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Dave, thank you.
Thank you. Please do stand.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us. in us.
Sit down. Now, in a moment, we're going to share communion together. If you're not usually with us here and you're wondering whether it's okay to take part, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, please take the bread and the wine when it comes round to you. If that's not something you feel you can say, just pass it along the road. There doesn't need to be any embarrassment about that at all. You're our guests and we're glad you're here. We love to pray for each other around this table. I just want to pray for some of those in need and then we're going to share communion together. Father, we ask you now to be with those who are sick or sad or lonely. We pray for those troubled by their own health or the health of someone they love. We pray for those who feel the passage of the years and ask that you would be close to them. We pray, Father, for those who have challenges at work or at home, and we ask that you would make your presence known to them. Father, for those whose names we don't know, but whose hearts are known to you, we pray for your touch right now. Amen. And so we remember that last night for Jesus in Jerusalem, with his friends gathered around a table, eating their last meal together. And during the meal, he took some bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, saying to them, "This is my body broken for you. Do this," he said, "to remember me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying to them, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed with my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Father, for these simple things and for their very profound meaning, we thank you. Amen. Let's take the bread and eat it as we receive it. Thank you. and the wine comes around to you. Perhaps you'd like to hold on to it, and then we'll drink together.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, His bruise which for the chosen one
Drink this knowing that the blood of Christ has set you free, and be thankful. We've been hearing Peter's story, or the start of it today, but there are so many Peters still to come. One of them sat next to me on the bus. So many still to come. We think of those as we sing this closing hymn, and as we do that, we'll take up our communion offering too. Let's stand and sing together, Facing a Task Unfinished.
Thank you.
And now we ask the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom.
Get my head around it.
My steadfast love, my deep and
boundless
joy.
Yeah, I took Joseph and Ralph Reveal. I have Joseph and Ralph Reveal.
And to this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my love is wholly bound to me.
I, your friend is a